Well, good morning and welcome to the worship service, and welcome to those joining by way of live stream. We have guests again this morning, and a very special welcome to you. And somebody that we love is back in town visiting today, and that's Phil Coppola. And Phil and I had a great breakfast earlier this week, and I'm so thankful for all that God is doing. His life. Phil, just raise your hand, wave your hand, let folks know where you are, brother. Welcome. So wonderful to have you in the service. And as Grant mentioned, the men's ministry kickoff was a great blessing. The Lord is with us, a wonderful spirit. And so men, if you know you need good men speaking into your life, you want to be a part of this. Because this ministry group, I can assure you, is about the right things. It is taking seriously kingdom business. And there will be blessing beyond your ability to ask, think, or imagine. So as word gets out of other times that the men will meet, please, I'm begging you to be a part. God's continuing to work in the background. Somebody else has recently come to Christ and wants to be baptized as soon as possible, so you'll hear more about that, but we're giving God praise and glory for what he is doing. And we pray this is the first fruits of a revival in our midst. I want to thank you from the bottom of my heart for all your love and prayer and support for our family, as my brother Brad is bravely battling liver cancer in Gettysburg, and we went out to see him, and four of the five sibs were there for what was truly a precious time. And he's been so exhausted, and I said, Lord, if we could have 20 good minutes. And we were with him for 4.5 hours, and God just gave him strength, and we just shared stories, and he laughed until it hurt. And I was just so thankful that he could just feel like a brother. You know what I'm saying? The Lord is just with us. It's a sweet and wonderful time. And I wish it was a little closer. But for any in the family watching, we're praying constantly. We love you, Brad. And so many people here in Indianapolis are praying for you. I'm so thankful for his wife, Eileen, and just all the kindness and goodness of God. When we talked to him, he's overwhelmed by all of the goodness God had shown to him through others. His heart was very tender. And he said, if I can somehow pull through this thing, I want to spend the rest of my days serving God and helping others the way I've been helped. That, dear ones, is a gift. That was a gift. So God's hearing and answering prayers. Well, there's some folks we want to pray for in a special way this morning. David Goodman's father, his 84-year-old father, Jim Goodman, is at Good Samaritan Hospital in Vincennes. With two fractures in his back and pneumonia. And the real prayer request, besides the healing from the pneumonia and the fractures, is they cannot get his pain under control. And so we want to pray just for God to have mercy on him. And then for Pat and Susan Johnson's son, Stephen, through an accident, severely injured his eye, and he won't even know for a couple of weeks if his vision's going to be restored in that eye. But we want to remember Stephen, remember Pat and Susan too. So let's pray together. Precious Lord, I'm just so thanking you for the hope we have already received in the worship service. Lord, if we're alive, if we're breathing your air, if we're on this earth, then, Lord, you still have use of us. There's still a plan. There are works for us to accomplish. There's redemption. Lord, there's forgiveness. Lord, you are the God of resurrection. You are the God that takes the dark, black, seemingly irreparable events of our lives, the foolish choices we've made, the sinful, rebellious, perverted things that we've done. And Father, by the power that raised Jesus from the dead, Lord, so you work in power in those who believe. And I pray for all who, Father, feel that hope is slipping, that they would hold on to that truth, that, Lord, you're calling us home. You're calling us back to yourself, even as Peter had no idea of the spectacular way he would fail. You said to him, "But Peter, I have prayed for you that your faith fails not. And when you have returned, strengthen your brothers." Oh, Lord, what hope. And thank you for what you're doing. Thank you for souls that are coming to know you, people that want to publicly identify with you in baptism, men who are gathering in your name. And Lord, we look forward to our VBS just weeks away now, and praying that lives will not just be blessed, but changed forever. Lord, we remember Jim Goodman this morning. Lord, it is so difficult for a family to watch a loved one in pain that cannot be managed. And so, Father, we look to you, the great physician. You are Yahweh Rapha, our God who heals. Lord, would you speak a word of healing to that broken body and a word of encouragement to his heart? And Lord, thank you that you are the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. And so, Father, minister to him at this moment as only you can, to David and his siblings and their spouses as only you can, to the grandchildren as only you can. And for Stephen Johnson, Lord, we just shudder to think of an accident that could have easily, Lord, left him blind. We thank you for Pat says, Lord, you were certainly with him and showed him mercy. And we're asking that the sight in that eye be fully restored, and that Stephen's heart be tender to you, Lord, that he would sense your comforting presence. Lord, thank you for how you use pain and difficulty to remind us that without you, we can do nothing. Thank you that, Lord, you turn these things around. And Lord, I'm thinking of other brothers and sisters who, Lord, are finding grace today, or are finding the way home, the way back to you today, who have hope again. Lord, you are at work. We give you praise. And so, Lord, thank you for a church family that loves you and loves one another. And, Father, as we now prepare for what will be a very special season in our church, Lord, our 40 days of prayer, Father, use the message today to help us prepare for what will be, Lord, a very special season in our church's history. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, beloved, if you would, open your Bibles to James chapter 5. James 5. The title of the message is Church Transforming Prayer. Your pastors and deacons are working very hard behind the scenes to lay the foundation and to prepare very carefully for a period of 40 days of seeking the face of God, of prayer and fasting, and involve every member of the church, the children included, and there are many things that will be included, fresh encounter services and prayer walks and prayer calendars and just a lot of effort. And what's exciting to me is this is the product of more than 10 years of prayer, believe it or not. 10 years of asking God to bring a church to a place where we together just recognize that this is desperately needed, that revival's desperately needed in our families and our marriages and in our church. And so as more is communicated about that in the days and weeks to come, please, dads and husbands, lead your families to be a part of that. We're even going to have a time where for those who are terrified at the prospect of praying out loud with somebody, we're even going to have a class, you might say, where you can come and overcome that fear and anxiety. So this is for you, and I am telling you, I don't think we're going to be the same. We come to church and we want to be blessed and we want to be encouraged and we want to be even challenged, but rarely do we really want to be changed. And so we're asking God to do the change that we need, that we desperately need. James 5, beginning in verse 16. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. All right. So if you have the outline, notice there are 5 points this morning. And the first one is this: the practice of church transforming prayer. Some time ago, and it was early on when I came back to New Life, we had a series on prayer. We talked about how the church is to be devoted to prayer, spent some time in the book of Acts. But in the practice of church transforming prayer, notice the beginning of verse 16. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another. Now, here in this section of the book of James, this is the third kind of prayer that has been mentioned. Individual prayer is mentioned in verse 13. In verses 14 and 15, there's an appeal to those who are sick with a life-dominating, life-debilitating weakness. It could be physical, it could be emotional or spiritual. And they are to call for the elders of the church for them to pray for them, to anoint them, and to pray for them. And here in verse 16, this is prayer for one another. Now, let's we've spent time on this word, but let's unpack it for just a moment again. The word confess, as you remember, means to say the same thing. To confess sin is to say about our sin what God says about it. It is to agree with God that we have broken his law and that we deserve to be judged. It means to take ownership of how my sin has impacted other people, whether at home or church or in the community. And it means to agree with God that Christ has made a way for me to be made right with God and others. Now, this confession is to be specific. Notice the scripture says, confess your trespasses, plural. Not merely acknowledging sinfulness in some general vague way, some unnamed sinfulness. And as a matter of body life, this usually happens in small, private gatherings, not in a formal church service. Although there are occasions where saying something to the entire church is appropriate, as we witnessed with Steve Terpstra. But here these confidences are shared with spiritually mature people for the purpose of mutual help, mutual encouragement, and prayer. Now, what kinds of sins are we talking about? It could be sins against brothers or sisters that have interrupted fellowship, broken trust, made it difficult, if not impossible, for people to worship or serve the Lord together. It could include gossip, false accusation. It might be sins that are life-dominating, such as addictions to drugs, alcohol, or pornography. It could be strongholds of the heart, such as depression, fear, worry, greed, jealousy, bitterness, lust, that make it difficult to give and receive love and have stunted spiritual growth. Did you know that confession is a powerful deterrent to sin? Often, breaking the sound barrier on your sin struggle is half the battle. Now, getting into the light, beloved, living in a transparent way, allows real fellowship to happen. And perhaps one of my favorite verses that speaks of that is 1 John 1:7. It says, "But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin." Why don't we come into the light? Why do we stay in the shadows? Fear and pride. You don't have to be afraid, because whatever the light reveals, the blood of Jesus is there to cleanse you, to wash you. And there's not one of us here, dear ones, that doesn't need to be washed, that doesn't need to be cleansed. And again, as you've heard me say before, we usually bathe or shower and put on clean clothes every day. It is the same with our soul. Every single day we're coming to the Lord for him to wash us clean and to clothe us for what he has for us each day. But confession must be done wisely and appropriately. It should never be weaponized to injure the reputation of other people. It's not a call for indiscriminate public confession of all sins, especially thought sins. But a wise principle is that the scope of sin's commission is the scope of sin's confession. So in other words, if I've sinned against my brother privately, it's handled privately. If I sin within a group, then I take care of it with the group. If I've sinned where all the world knows, then yes, a more public disclosure. But secondly, notice also from verse 16, the purpose of church transforming prayer. Verse 16 says it's that you might be healed. And the Greek, that you is plural, meaning that all of those reading or hearing this letter from James need to be and or will need to be healed in some way. Now, what kind of healing do we need at New Life? What kind of healing is needed in the church today? Well, in the context of James 5, certainly physical healing. And if you look at most churches' prayer list, 95% of it is usually physical illness, which is nothing wrong with that, of course, but there's so many other things that need God's healing touch, not just our bodies. Scripture speaks of spiritual healing as well. For example, consider Matthew 13. Verses 14 and 15. Jesus said, "In their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, which says, 'You will keep on hearing, but you will not understand. You will keep on seeing, but you will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull. With their ears they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they would see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart and return, and I would heal them.'" Hebrews 12, 12 and 13. "Therefore strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, and make straight paths for your feet, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. And this isn't medical advice, but this speaks metaphorically of our spiritual healing, our inability to walk in a way that God has called us. 1 Peter 2:24, we'll return to this in the communion service, that he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his wounds you were healed. Of course, I would argue that all healing flows from those wounds, not just spiritual. But one of the things you may not have noticed when you've read through the scripture is the close relationship between spiritual healing and physical healing. For example, Proverbs 3, 7 and 8. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. Any doctor will tell you that patients that are dealing with their fear and their anxiety and their depression and are being reconciled in their relationships and are not turning food and drink into idols are going to benefit physically. Proverbs 4, verses 20 through 22. My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your sight. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to all their body. Wow. There are others who need emotional healing. Others, relational healing. And still others, even vocational healing. People who do not feel they're doing what God's made them to do or called them to do. And so that leads us also in verse 16 to the third point, the power of church transforming prayer. The end of verse 16 says, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. So in that one sentence, James is talking about, really there's two subpoints here. There's the person that is praying, and then the prayer that is offered. First, the person. The person in church transforming prayer is a righteous person. Let me say quickly, that does not mean a perfect person. It does not mean a person who never has to repent or confess sin, because as I said a moment ago, that's all of us daily. Repentance is a daily lifestyle. But he's been made righteous by faith in Christ, and it's a man or a woman, a boy or a girl, walking in righteousness, demonstrating his or her faith in Christ by walking with Christ, not perfectly, but predictably. Many times over the years when sharing the gospel with a lost person, I will hear, I pray every day. I never read the scripture. I'm not interested in Christ being the Lord of my life, but I pray. Proverbs 15, 29 says, the Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous. Proverbs 28, 9, he who turns his ear away from listening to the law, even his prayer is an abomination. Psalm 145, verses 18 and 19. The Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of those who fear him. He will also hear their cry and will save them. So, beloved, never separate your prayer life from the Word of God. Prayer is a dialogue that God started. He first revealed himself to us through his word, and prayer is our response to what he has revealed to us. Now, the prayer that is offered, that's the second subpoint here. There are three adjectives for this powerful church-transforming prayer. It is prayer that is effective, that is fervent, number two. Number three, that is availing. Availing. That word availing means strong. It's able to accomplish much. In fact, if you look in the original, that word is at the beginning of the sentence for emphasis. So if you were to translate it literally, it would be, much avails the supplication of a righteous man. Now, I want you to see how that word is used in Acts 19, verse 20. It says, and so the word of the Lord was growing mightily and prevailing. You know, when people ask, what are the signs of a healthy church? Here is my personal shorthand. Now, we're assuming there's sound doctrine. But to me, a healthy church is marked by radical love, transformational power, and uncontainable joy. If God isn't changing lives by the power of his word and his Holy Spirit, then the church is not healthy. If people are not coming to Christ, if they're not being baptized, if they're not being reconciled, if they're not following the call of God to the four corners of the world, then the church is sick and in need of revival. We have fourth on your outline this morning, beginning in verse 17, the portrait of church transforming prayer. Verse 17 says, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. So James cites the prophet Elijah, which is the fourth reference to an Old Testament character in this letter. We've already had mention of Abraham, of Rahab, and Job. Do you know Elijah's name is mentioned 30 times in the New Testament? He's prominent in Judaism, partly because he was just such a charismatic prophet. He's bold, he's courageous. But especially because of the prophecy of Malachi 4:5. It connects Elijah's reappearance on the earth with the coming of the Messiah. Let's look at that. Malachi 4:5. Behold, I'm going to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. Robert Young called him the grandest and most romantic character that Israel ever produced. And so different traditions have arisen around him, some even believing that he had superpowers. But here's what James emphasizes about Elijah. Look at verse 17 again. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. That speaks of his humanity and our ability to identify with him. Some are tempted to think they could never have the prayer life of Elijah. Or they could never see God do great things through them like he did through Elijah. But James is dismissing that idea. Elijah was a man, an ordinary human being. He was of like passions, having the same nature, feelings, desires, limitations, weaknesses, and experiences of other men. This same phrase, a nature like ours, I want you to see it in Acts 14:15, where Paul seeks to persuade the people of Lystra that, hey, yeah, we're missionaries, but we're people just like you. Acts 14:15, saying, men, why are you doing these things? We are also men of the same nature as you. And we preach the gospel to you that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. So, beloved, New Life Church, listen, here's the thought. If God answered Elijah's prayers, then why not ours? And even though Elijah was a person like us, he prayed the most audacious, brazenly bold prayer. He prayed that it would not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. Now, this drought on the northern tribes of Israel was judgment on a very wicked king, King Ahab, and a wife that was perhaps more wicked, Jezebel. This whole incident you can read in 1 Kings 18:41 through 46. And the Bible says that he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain. It's a reverent Jewish substitute for the name of God. But I want you to see that Elijah's bold, audacious prayer was based on what God had promised. Let's look at 1 Kings 18:1. Notice the promise of God. Now it happened after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go, show yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the face of the earth. Now, listen to this quote, because I think it's important, and I think it really speaks to us who think of God's promises as, okay, well, why should I pray? Why do I need to pray? And Siegel said, God's promises are not excuses to relax and pray less, but give us confidence and urgency before the throne to pray more. And so that leads us to the last point, the produce of church transforming prayer, or the results of church transforming prayer. Look at the end of verse 18. The result of Elijah, a righteous man, fervently praying for what was clearly God's will based on God's promise. What was the result? The earth produced its fruit. This example of the tremendous power of prayer does not mean that Elijah could command the laws of nature to do whatever he wanted, whenever he wanted. No. Herbert Stevenson said, Elijah's communion with God was so intimate that the Spirit could reveal to him not only the purposes of the Lord in these respects, but also the very time when they would come to pass. I want to walk with the Lord that closely. I want to walk so intimately with the Lord that he can trust me to allow me insight into what he's doing in the kingdom, especially this corner of his harvest field here at New Life. Praying with power does not mean the ability to manipulate God to do our bidding. But I think it's said perfectly by Martin Luther, who said, prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance. It is laying hold of his willingness. Let's say that again. That's worth writing down. Prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance. It is laying hold of his willingness. If you knew what he was willing to do in our church, if you knew what he was willing to do in your marriage, if you knew what he's willing to do in your life, you would not cease to pray fervently. So what is the fruit of church transforming prayer? Beloved, I am rejoicing that this morning it is God's will to redeem, to revive, to rescue, to renew, and to regenerate. Church transforming prayer allows God to give fruit in every area where we need healing. Physical healing, yes. And through this 40 days, God may choose to give us gifts of healing. He may choose to give grace to sustain people who are suffering from life-dominating illness. In fact, if your Bibles are still open to James 5, look at verses 14 and 15. Is anyone among you sick? Then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Pastors and elders are to minister to the sick and the suffering. While God does not choose to immediately heal every person we pray for, we are to earnestly seek gifts of faith, gifts of healing, that he might be glorified, that people might be delivered. I think this is such an underused resource in the church. One of my greatest joys in over 40 years as a pastor has been to gather with other pastors or elders or deacons, as the case may be. We come around a man or a woman and his or her spouse, and we anoint that person and pray for that person in Jesus' name. And there are people here who have experienced that. Ask Pastor John of his experience with the deacons coming to his house, and it was a glorious and wonderful time. And that has been my experience when I was in my 20s with a terribly life-dominating disease. But without fail, every person who has made themselves available, this resource has experienced a tremendous surge of grace in their life to experience God's power and presence, to experience peace and comfort. And beloved, we need spiritual healing too. People, I believe, will come to Christ to be saved from their sin. And I would not be shocked if some got saved who have been members of the church for many years. That often happens. Some believers will be restored to fellowship with the Lord. They'll be fully convinced of his love and forgiveness and will be ready to take their place on the front lines of the Great Commission. I love what John Piper recently said. He said, "I don't want to be a comfort-seeking, entertainment-addicted, security-craving, approval-desiring Christian. But I want to be on the front lines, what God is calling me to do." Others will experience deliverance from demonic strongholds. Others will experience emotional healing. We will see some delivered from life-debilitating fear and anxiety, others from jealousy and envy, still others from anger and depression, and still others from lust and greed. King David said, "The Lord is my shepherd who restores my soul." And then relational healing. We have husbands and wives who need to be reconciled. Parents and children who need to be reconciled, friends who need to be reconciled, church members who need to be reconciled. And then vocational healing. Vocation has to do with calling. Did you know you have a calling? Did you know you have gifts and calling from God? It's not just pastors and missionaries. Every single person, under the sound of my voice, you have gifts and you have calling. God wants you to be delivered from the drudgery of just day-to-day purposeless existence. He wants you to have the joy of getting up each day and saying, I am doing what God has called me to do, and I feel His pleasure and approval, whether you're driving truck, whether you're teaching, whether you are working at Walmart. It's having confidence. I'm in the very place that God has called me, doing the very thing He has gifted me to do. And I experience joyfully His presence every day. That's vocational healing. There is anticipation of the great day when you stand before God to hear His well done and receive your eternal reward. And so, as your pastor, my desire for you this morning is that one day you will be able to say before God the Father, as you stand before Him, the same thing that Jesus said in His high priestly prayer. This was the night of the Last Supper, the night of His betrayal. But as He came to the very precipice of His death on the cross, He stood before the Father and said, Father, I have glorified You on the earth, having accomplished the work which You have given me to do. That is my prayer for you, for every single one of us. And beloved, we need God's touch as a church. We desperately need to be healed. And so if the worship team will come, it's very appropriate that we have communion today. But here's what I'd like to do. As music is playing, and then we're going to sing in a moment before we receive the elements. But right now I'd like you to reflect on what you've heard. And this is an invitation time. Perhaps you would like to come forward to pray about an area of healing in your life. Perhaps you'd like to invite somebody to come with you to pray. Perhaps there's somebody you'd like to go to that's sitting here, because we're told in Scripture that communion is a time of self-examination. And there's an opportunity for your conscience to be clear before God and before your brothers and sisters. And it's possible that there might be something you could quickly resolve with somebody, even as we're having a time to reflect and to pray. But we are going to prepare right now for just a few minutes as music is playing, and then we will sing, then we'll receive the elements. But right now, this is your time. So why don't you stand with me? The Lord's calling you to come forward, do that now. If you just want to pray with your spouse in your seat, go ahead and sit back down and pray. Or pray silently, then sit back down. But just come right now and prepare. Lord, heal me. Heal my family. Heal my marriage. Heal our church. If the Lord's not calling you to respond publicly, then please sit down and pray. Would you just sit down and pray in anticipation? Lord, heal me. Begin the healing with me. Who else needs to be healed in your family? Who else needs to be healed in our church? Physically, spiritually, emotionally, relationally. Beloved, we all need to be healed. Just take a moment to pray.